to Ruth chapter 4. And we'll read the entirety of the chapter. And before we do, we will go to the Lord once more briefly in a word of prayer. Lord God in heaven, we think about the judgment that came against Judah in the book of Zephaniah that we heard this morning. That you are against those who do not seek you and do not inquire of you. And so, Lord, we pour out our hearts before you now, and we seek your face, and we look to your word, and we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. Lord, may our hearing of your word this morning be a true inquiring of your wisdom and your ways. And may you meet us in that seeking, Lord, and draw us to yourself, and pour out your wisdom, and teach us from your word, and sanctify us by your word, which is truth. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Ruth chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend. Sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." And the close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Kilian's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day." And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they call his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. And Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. And Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. And Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. When you sit down in front of your computer to write something out, what do you do if you want to add emphasis to either one word or maybe a phrase? You have a number of options, right? You could underline a key word or two. You could put it in italics. Or you could make it bold. Or, as I occasionally do in some of my Sunday school outlines, you can underline, italicize, and make bold the entire phrase that you want to draw attention to. Or, you know, if you're feeling particularly adventurous, you could make a sentence or two an entirely different color or a different font and size altogether. And then, of course, there is the fearsome and dreaded all caps, to be used sparingly, my friends. Point being, the computer age affords us many different visually striking ways that we can draw emphasis within a text, none of which were part of the arsenal of the ancient Hebrew writer. Have you ever seen an ancient Hebrew scroll? Maybe you've been to a Dead Sea Scroll exhibit. What does it look like? It's line after line after line of unpointed Hebrew text with nothing visual really to distinguish or place particular emphasis on one part of the text from any other part of the text. In ancient Hebrew, you didn't create emphasis in the more sort of visual and frankly superficial sort of a way that we're used to doing with our computers. But there was a way to build emphasis into the literary structure of the text itself. One way was very simple, and I'm bringing it up because we see it in Ruth. And that way is repetition. If you wanted, let's say, to emphasize a particular theme, what could you do? Well, you could weave that theme throughout a particular passage, returning to it again and again, strategically. And by the end of the designated passage, the reader would then very naturally say to themselves, you know, boy, the author keeps using this word, or this family of words. This must be a theme that he wants me to take notice of and remember and think about. And we see it in the book of Ruth, both in the first chapter and in the last chapter. So chapter 1, and then the chapter we're in this morning, chapter 4. In chapter 1, the author of Ruth returns again and again and again to the word return, or the word turn, this idea of returning. The Hebrew verb is repeated in various forms throughout the chapter, repeatedly. And so you read Ruth chapter 1, and you say to yourself by the end of it, if you're reading in Hebrew, this chapter is about returning. Well, how about chapter 4? Did anything jump out to you as we read it? A word maybe that gets hammered again and again. That word is redeemed. Redemption. Again, we've been talking about this word goel, which means kinsman redeemer, which the New King James translates as close relative. So actually, that idea of redemption comes up even more than we just heard it in the New King James, because you add to the verb redeem the noun kinsman redeemer, and all of a sudden the concept is all over the chapter. So what's Ruth chapter 1 about? Return. What's Ruth chapter 4 about? Redemption. What I want to do now is put forward something like a thesis or a proposition or an idea that we will return to and develop throughout the whole of the sermon. Ruth is a delightful story, isn't it? I hope you've had a sense of that as we've made our way through. A wonderful and delightful story. But it's also much more than that. And you may say, well, yes, of course it's much more than that. After all, here in chapter 4, we find out that Ruth is King David's great-grandmother. And that's certainly true also, and we'll come back to that later in the sermon. But there's even yet more. There's something else for us to put our finger on here in the book of Ruth. And that brings us to that proposition or that idea that I want us to consider. That Ruth, the book of Ruth, is a picture of God's grace to sinners. God's grace to sinners in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. That the book of Ruth is salvation in miniature. Salvation in miniature. Now think about it this way. When Jesus wanted to tell a story about God's grace to sinners, what were the contours of that story? Well, it was a young man who took his inheritance and left his father's house. And he went to a faraway land and he squandered that inheritance. Everything that he had. And in that faraway land, he lost everything. He was made empty. And in his emptiness, what does he decide to do? He decides, I'm going to return to my father's house. He decided to return, and so he returns, and he shows up to his father's house in his emptiness. And when he returns, what does he find? He finds abundant redemption. Abundant redemption, that wonderful phrase at the end of Psalm 130. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. Now, what's fascinating about the book of Ruth, still thinking about chapter 1, not only a prodigal returns, right? The prodigal brings an alien with her. A prodigal and an alien. You know, it's maybe that could be the title for the pilot show of the miniseries, The Book of Ruth. A prodigal and an alien return to the land of Israel. Naomi the prodigal and Ruth the foreigner return to the father's house, and what do they find? What do chapters 2 through 4 narrate about what these emptied women find as they return to the father's house? They find abundant redemption. Once at the end of chapter 2, when Naomi is speaking to Ruth, she uses the word redeemer. And then once in chapter 3, when Ruth is speaking to Boaz, she uses the word redeemer. But then we arrive at chapter 4, and it's all about redemption. And Naomi knew that would be the case, right? What does she say at the end of chapter 3? Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man, that is Boaz, the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. Boaz had every intention of taking up the mantle of kinsman redeemer. And Naomi knew that this man, in his godly zeal, in his integrity, would not just let the matter float about. He would pursue it to its conclusion, and he would do so that very day. Which brings us now to the main issue that needs to be resolved as we enter into Ruth chapter 4. The last obstacle that stands in the way of Ruth and Boaz being united in marriage. Quite annoyingly, right? In chapter 3, quite annoyingly, we discover from Boaz that actually there's a relative closer to Naomi than he is. He's not the first in line, as it were, to claim the rights and responsibilities of the kinsman redeemer. But this all the more establishes Boaz's godly character, doesn't it? It's very obvious that he desires Ruth greatly. He wants to be her husband. He wants to be the redeemer of Elimelech's fallen house. But just as he showed a godly and self-controlled restraint there in the midnight hour of the threshing floor when Ruth came to him, so here he shows himself to be a godly, self-controlled servant of God at the gate of the city. You know, he's godly at midnight and he's godly at noon, as it were. He's unwilling to slight the closer relative to take Ruth as his wife and go around him, as it were. And you see the dramatic skill of the writer here. We've spent all this time now hoping and wanting Ruth and Boaz to finally, you know, tie the knot. And now all of that hoping and desiring may all be for nothing. Another kinsman redeemer may swoop in and ruin it all. The end of chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 4, brings us, therefore, right to the edge of our seats to see along, you know, we're there with Naomi and Ruth, anxious to find out how the matter will conclude. But we, along with Ruth, are to take Naomi's advice and sit still, for we find in chapter 4 that the Redeemer has a plan. Remember back in chapter 3, Naomi had a plan with regard to Boaz. Well, now it's Boaz's turn. The Redeemer has his own plan. And just like with Naomi, there's no guile, there's no deceptiveness, but there is a heavy dose of clever and strategic thinking. What happens? Well, verses 1 and 2, Boaz goes to the gate of the city, and he waits for this other close relative, this other redeemer, to come by. And he comes by and he says, "Friend, come and sit down." And then he convenes the elders with this other close relative there at the gate of the city. And we're to think here of a strict legal process. The gate of the city was where the legal business of the town was conducting. You know, imagine the opening verses of chapter 4, like everyone filing into a courtroom. That's what's happening here. Boaz wants to convene a legal proceeding. And so Boaz convenes the court. The closer kinsman redeemer is there. The other elders of the city are there now also. And in verses 3 and 4, Boaz offers this anonymous redeemer the chance to redeem, to take up that mantle. And you can see in these verses the specific responsibility of the kinsman redeemer toward the land of the dead husband in question. In this case, it's Elimelech. This anonymous fellow would purchase the land which had belonged to Elimelech, and he would give that land to Naomi. restoring it to that family line. And our hearts drop, right? Listen, I know we know the outcome of the story, but pretend like you don't know the outcome of the story. Our hearts drop at the end of verse 4. Because what does he say? Sure, I'll do it. I'll redeem it. And it seems rather quick. You know, he hears the proposition, he says, okay, I'll redeem it. Why is he so quick to jump on what Boaz has proposed? Well, it's because for him, it's a win-win. Yes, he spends the money to buy the land and to give it back to Naomi. But Naomi is too old to marry and bear children. So when she dies, what happens to that land? It reverts back to him and to his descendants. So basically, it's nothing more than a solid investment decision. Spend the money now, you know, look good, helping out the needy widow, and then my heirs get the land anyways when she dies. Verse 5. And here comes Boaz's plan. Oh, did I forget to mention? Silly me. On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. In other words, this transaction is not as simple and neat as this anonymous kinsman redeemer had previously thought. He must also marry the alien woman, the foreigner. Notice the emphasis that Boaz gives Ruth the Moabitess. And his current heirs then will not receive the land when Naomi dies, but those who will be born to Ruth in that redemption process will inherit the land and carry on the inheritance of Elimelech's house. And with that new information, what does this anonymous Goel, this anonymous kinsman redeemer, now say? Well, his tune changes. I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. In other words, he sees now the cost to himself. And he says no. He sees the cost to himself, and he says no. Doesn't this remind you of Ruth and Orpah? Think back to chapter 1 again. Remember that at first, both daughters-in-law, both Ruth and Orpah say to Naomi, yes, we will go back with you to Israel. But then Naomi says, my daughters, there's no prospects for you there. I can't see any way for you to obtain a husband in the land of Israel. And when Orpah hears that, she rethinks the matter and decides better of her previous decision and says, I'll go back to Moab. She sees the cost to herself and says no. But we're told Ruth clung to Naomi. She saw the cost and she said yes, because she had tasted and seen that the Lord was good. And so nothing was going to deter her from going to her father's house. Ruth saw the cost to herself and said yes. Boaz saw the cost to himself and said yes. He loved Ruth, and he was dead set on being the redeemer of Elimelech's fallen house. And isn't it great? The author of Ruth doesn't even bother to tell us the name of the other guy. Who cares? He bowed out, right? He failed the responsibilities of the redeemer because of the desire for personal gain. But Boaz loved, and Boaz committed. Boaz swore to his own hurt and did not change. Don't you kind of feel like you know Boaz? It's because you do know him. You know him in Jesus Christ, the only Redeemer of God's elect. You see, it's not that God made Jesus like Boaz. God made Boaz like Jesus. He's a little picture. Everything praiseworthy about Boaz as Redeemer is just a signpost pointing forward to the surpassing glory and the surpassing praiseworthiness of our Lord Jesus. Our kids are getting more and more into chapter books now, but I remember a handful of years back when they were quite little, I was really excited as their dad to get them into certain chapter books that I loved. And so at bedtime I would sit down and I'd start reading them these, you know, thinking back to it now, it's a bit laughable, these long chapter books, wanting them to get excited in the books that I was excited about. And after a couple of pages they were like, "Dad, you know, could you just read us a picture book?" They weren't ready for chapter books yet. They still needed the pictures to better engage with the words that they were hearing read to them. And Scripture tells us that's something like what's going on in the Old Testament. The church was underage, and so God gave the church pictures to teach them about his grace and to teach them about the coming redemption through Jesus, the promised Messiah. The tabernacle, the temple, they were pictures. The sacrifices were pictures. The Levitical priesthood was a picture. The kinsman redeemer was another picture. And they were all of Christ. He ultimately was the substance of all the pictures, all the types, all the shadows that God gave to his ancient people. Christ was the substance of them all. And brothers and sisters, all other redeemers, whatever you could ever think to look to in this world for redemption, they are all anonymous failures. Christ Jesus is the only name for the people of God. Christ Jesus is the one mediator between God and men. Christ Jesus is the one name under heaven by which men can be saved. And from heaven he came and sought us. He considered the cost and he said yes. And he came with zeal to save his bride, to redeem us at the purchase price of his own precious blood, and to bring us to himself and to fill us with his Spirit. Ruth, the book of Ruth is this extraordinary and beautiful book that is, in a very real sense, a picture book of the redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have returned empty. Maybe we returned as a prodigal, maybe we returned as an alien, but we returned empty. We have come to him empty. We have come to him bereft of any spiritual good that we could claim for ourselves. But he has filled that emptiness with himself. For he has become for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so what does Boaz do? Well, he does what any of us would do. He takes off his sandal. Well, the author of Ruth tells us specifically, it's helpful, right? Verse 7, this was the custom in former times in Israel. So we're signaled here that the author of Ruth is writing sometime after these events and is informing us that this may sound odd, but back then it was very normal. You wanted to confirm a redemption. You wanted to confirm an exchange. You took off your sandal. And that was the symbol of your commitment. Much like, you know, a wedding ring would be the symbol of the commitment made even today in marriage, a token. Boaz takes off his sandal. Now, we've already thought through the courtroom implications of what's taking place here at the gate of the city. Another way to think about the sandal is the falling of the gavel. That's what that symbol is. It's actually beautiful. Go back sometime, read Ruth chapter 4 again, and see if that sentence strikes you differently. So he took off his sandal. I mean, that is the sound of the judge's gavel falling down. It is done. It is finished. Redemption is accomplished. Naomi and Ruth, redeemed. And in verses 10 and 11 then, what does Boaz say to the elders? You are my witnesses. You are the witnesses to my redemption, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. And it's another picture. Does that language sound familiar? You are my witnesses. What did the resurrected Jesus say to his apostles on the occasion of his ascension? Beginning of the book of Acts, directly before he is brought up to the right hand of God in heaven. He says to them, "You are my witnesses." Starting in Jerusalem, then in all Judea and Samaria, and from there even to the ends of the earth. You are the witnesses to my redemption. I added a little bit there, but that's the force of it. They are the ones raised up at the first to bring the message of salvation, that message of redemption to the nations. That's why I've been called by the Lord to stand here this morning before you as a small link in that apostolic chain, to witness before you the redemption that is in Christ Jesus alone. It's part of the calling that belongs to all of God's people. If you are here this morning trusting in the name of Jesus, it belongs to you as well. You are a witness to the redemption that is found in Christ Jesus alone. A witness to the true light that has come into the world. That all of us, just as with John the Baptist, that for all of us, he may increase and we may decrease. Well, it's clear to me now that with chapter 4, as with chapter 2, we're not going to finish it this morning. Quite a lot happens in the second half of Ruth chapter 4. In verses 11 and 12, in chorister fashion, the elders at the gate, these witnesses respond to the redemption of Boaz. And then in verse 13, a child is born and a son is given. And then in verses 14 and 15, in the same chorister-like fashion, the women of Bethlehem respond to all that's happened now in the presence of Naomi. And then the child is named. And it's then, in the genealogies right at the very end of the book, it's there that the book saves, perhaps, its biggest surprise for last. But we're not going to get there this morning. And so we'll reserve that surprise for, Lord willing, our next sermon and our final sermon in the book of Ruth. To do justice to the richness of these final verses, we'll have to stop now and return to Ruth one last time. As we look at these opening verses of Ruth chapter 4, particularly verses 1 through 11, what does God want to show us? He wants to show us what happens when we cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ for redemption. No more pictures, right? We are no longer the church under age. The time of pictures and types and shadows have passed away, and now we have Christ, the substance. But in this beautiful picture, God wants to show us what happens when we cry out to Christ, the substance of our faith. What happens when we say to the Lord Jesus, think back to Ruth chapter 3 and verse 9, when we say to him, I am Alex, your servant. Take your servant under your wing, for you are the Redeemer. What happens when you go to the Lord Jesus and you say to him as Ruth said to Boaz? What happens is that he will do everything necessary to save you to the uttermost. Just as he has already done everything to secure by his own blood and sacrifice your eternal redemption. For Christ stood, as it were, before all the would-be pretender anonymous redeemers of the world, all the anonymous failures, and he counted the cost. He, above all, swore to his hurt and did not change. For Christ did not take off his sandal. Christ went to the cross. And despising the shame of the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And from that place of exaltation, he calls his people to be witnesses to the abundant redemption found in him alone. Who is the Redeemer of God's elect? The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Run to the Redeemer of God's elect as Ruth and Naomi sought refuge under the wings of their kinsman Redeemer. Go to him and cry out to him for him to take you under his wing. And he will not rest until the matter is concluded. He will not rest. He will be zealous for you, and he will not rest until you are with him in glory. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, thank you for Jesus. We praise you for such a Redeemer as our King. We praise you for his zeal for our salvation. From heaven he came and sought us. He rended the heavens and came down. He went to the cross, despising its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And Father, we pray that you would reveal the glory of our Lord Jesus to us out of the pages of the Old Testament, that all of these pictures and these types and these shadows would stir up our love for the substance. As we look at Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, as we see Boaz take off his sandal, may we look to Jesus and see his zeal on the cross to save to the uttermost those who cry out to him in faith. May we cleave to Christ, the substance, and fix the eyes of our faith upon him, and walk by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And Lord, as we turn now to look toward our time of communion with him, may we find shelter under the shadow of his wings, and resting in him and throwing ourselves upon him, may we joyfully receive from him that abundant redemption that is his promise. And we pray.